Read with me, please, to God's glory from John's Gospel, chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. And while you're looking that up, let me say it's a pleasure to be back with you again. I think it's been a full year since I was here last time. But we trust that God will have something for you this morning from his word. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this chapter. It begins, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now, I think that's a particularly lovely statement, don't you? Here is a man, Lazarus, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. They are friends of the Lord Jesus. They're believers in the Lord Jesus. And we're reminded here that the Lord Jesus loved them. What's particularly nice about this particular statement to me is that it's brotherly love that is speaking of. It's the kind of love that we all experience for those who are near and dear to us. It's a love that has emotion, it has feeling, it has passion to it. And I rather like that, because sometimes God's love is represented to us as being impassionate and cold and unfeeling. But here's a love that we can all identify with, and they certainly did. And because of that, here's the second thing I like about this statement, is when Lazarus became sick and they appealed to the Lord Jesus, I'm sure they wanted the Lord to come and heal him. What they appealed to was his love. "He whom you love is sick." They didn't appeal to his great power and ability. They didn't appeal to his purposes and plans, but he loved him. That kind of challenges my own heart, you know. When I pray, when I ask something of the Lord, I have to ask myself, how often do I say, "He whom you love needs some help," you know? But this relationship was so real that was the basis upon which they appealed to the Lord Jesus. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Now, you know, you've read the story. Lazarus does indeed die. And the Lord Jesus knew that he would die, but he says, that's not the end of the story. Death is never the end of the story. This sickness is not unto death. That's not its purpose. But for the glory of God. That's its purpose. That the Son of God might be glorified through it. And because of Lazarus's death, men and women are going to see something about God that they could never, ever see in any other way. And at my age, you know, I find that I go to more and more funerals all the time. And I listen very carefully, and we have all manner of eulogies, you know. We speak well of the person who has died, and it must be a happy thing to be able to speak well of somebody who has died. But you know, very often, it's all the glory of that man, all that he accomplished, all the good things about him, what a kind person he was, how successful he was, and all the rest of that. But the Lord Jesus would say, this sickness is not unto death, it's unto the glory of God. You're going to have to see something more than a man. You're going to have to see something more than that which is characteristic of a man's personality, something more than what he was able to accomplish with his strength and talents and knowledge and intellect on this life. That this is going to be for the glory of God. Now that was Jesus' answer to the messengers that the sisters sent to him. That was the message he would take back to these women, and that was the message that his own disciples, or those who would be his apostles, heard as they were standing there with him. His death is unto the glory of God. And then in verse 5, we read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It wasn't just Lazarus that he loved. He loved Mary and Martha as well. But in fact, in this verse, it's an entirely different word that's used. He's not speaking of brotherly love here now, but he's speaking of that love that is characteristic of God. This is God's love. Here's the Lord Jesus. We remembered this morning, very God of very God, very man of very man. And his love is characteristic both of his deity and of his humanity. He loved them. So, because of that, because he loved them, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." That's where Lazarus lived. That's where Mary and Martha lived. That's where Jesus and his disciples had been in chapter 10. And so the response in verse 8 is, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Don't go back there. They're going to kill you." And we can't escape the understanding that these men have that death is the great threat to our lives. And so long as a man's alive, well, there's no telling what he can do. So long as a man has some energy in him some use of his mind and his body, well, who knows what he can do? But when he's laid in the grave, that's it. That's the end. But the Lord Jesus had said, no, the sickness is not unto death. But the disciples are gripped in that common fear that we all know that brings us into bondage, the fear of death. Have you ever noticed how quickly we stop everything that's important to us when our life is threatened? You suddenly find yourself quite ill. What do? You don't worry about going to work. You go to the doctor. And you try and do everything you can to remove the threat of your life, because after all, what good is it if you die? And that fear of death holds us in a bondage, the scripture tells us. And these men are gripped in that bondage. You're going to die there. In fact, at the end of chapter 10, it says that's the reason why the Lord Jesus was not in Judea at that time. He left there because of the threat of death, because his time had not yet come, and he would not die at any other time than Passover. And so he left that area. He would not provoke an unnecessary antagonism to himself. And he stayed on the other side of Jordan, but now all of a sudden he's going to go back there. And what is it that could take him back into the jaws of death? What is it that makes him so different from these men? Well, it seems to me the thing that takes him back there is his love. He whom you love is sick. And Jesus loved not just Lazarus, but Mary and Martha as well. And therefore he said, let's go back. I rather like that because it reminds me of that great gospel text that we heard this morning when we remembered the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you think, what is there that could possibly take the Son of God away from the side of God, the presence of God, if you will, to leave heaven's glory, to leave the fellowship of intimacy and unity with God, to leave the perfect peace and joy and fullness that is his, and come into a world that is 100% at enmity against him and would take his life? Only this one thing: God so loved the world. I might be able to understand that God loved the world, he made the world, but that God should love Jack Baker, that's another thing. He loved Lazarus. Oh, he whom you love is sick. The Lord Jesus says, oh, I love you all, even Jack Baker. Wonderful truth. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And he refers to the light of the world. Back in chapter 8, he identified himself as the light of the world. And in the light of the world, men were convicted of their sin in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, he reminded them he's the light of the world. And in the light of the world, men could see the great work that God was doing in the hearts of men, giving dignity and honor and respectability to men. And now in chapter 11, here's the Lord Jesus, the great light of the world, and he reveals the glory of God. What a great truth. That's what these chapters are displaying. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Notice our friend. Not just my friend. The disciples knew Lazarus as well. They bore a similar relationship to him as the Lord Jesus. And he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. But then he changes it to first person and he says, I go that I may wake him up. That will become important to us in a moment. The disciples couldn't wake him up. But the Lord Jesus went that he might wake him. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? They didn't want to go back and face death, especially if he was only sleeping. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. We're going to get an answer to it, but I want you to think about it for a minute. In verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps. In verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Which is it? I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, there's a very large difference between death and sleeping. Hope you had a good night's sleep last night. Maybe you had some dreams. Maybe you didn't have dreams. Maybe you had pleasant dreams. Maybe you had not pleasant dreams. And then this morning the alarm went off, or your mom and dad give you a shake, or somebody spoke to you and you woke up. That's sleep. That doesn't happen with death, does it? Is he dead? Or is he asleep? Think about that. Verse 15, he says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." And the Lord Jesus expresses gladness. It doesn't diminish the death. It doesn't take away the grief of Mary and Martha. It doesn't turn the Lord Jesus aside from his purpose. But we see that there's gladness in his heart. Not glad that Lazarus died. Not glad that his sisters and even his closest followers were gripped in the bondage of the fear of death. But glad that I wasn't there. If he'd been there, no doubt he'd have healed him. Glad that I wasn't there, that you may believe. Were they not believers? Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew and all the others, were they not believers? Of course they were believers. They were his closest followers. They were his most intimate friends. But he says, "I was glad I wasn't there that you might believe." They had something more to see. They had something greater to know. They had something far more wonderful and far more grand to enter into, which could only be embraced by faith. And to that end, the Lord Jesus was glad. I'm sure that faith always gives pleasure to the heart of God, don't you? And is there any one of us that doesn't need to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Is there any one of us that knows the Lord so perfectly and so intimately and so fully that there are no fresh things to see and enter into? Oh, he says, "I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And Thomas is gripped in that fear of death. He's held in bondage to death. A bondage that we see so clearly when his own disciples and those most close to him denied him and abandoned him at the cross. Well, they boasted great things. And Thomas here says, "Let's go and we'll die with him." Thomas might have been a doubter in certain circumstances, but no one could deny his commitment to the Lord Jesus. "Here, let's go and die with him." But it's just as vain a promise as Peter's was. "Even if everyone else leaves you, I'll die with you." The Lord Jesus says, "Oh no, I want to tell you something about yourself, Peter. You're going to deny me three times this very evening." But here they are gripped in the fear of death. Death is the all-consuming power. Death is the one thing that God can't touch. They needed to see something better, didn't they? They needed to see the glory of God. So verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he, that's Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. There was a large gathering. Their friends, their family, their loved ones, their neighbors, their townsmates had come to grieve with them, to mourn with them. And we see something of the way the world grieves over death. And it's a good thing in this story because it guaranteed a large gathering would be present around the grave of Lazarus that we'll see in a moment. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. You have to appreciate how faithful the scripture is to the characterizing of these women. Martha was ever the doer, active, lots of energy, get out and do something. And she got up and she left and she went to the Lord Jesus. Mary was the quiet, meditative type. She's the type that would rather sit home and take up a book and read it or something like that. And you know, sometimes with you and me, we want everybody else to be just like us. If you're a very active, aggressive person, you kind of look down on people who never do anything. Too slow. Always trying to figure things out. Well, we'd never get anything done if that were the case. And those who are quiet and readers, they say, well, how in the world are they ever going to learn anything? How are they going to understand and how are they going to know what to do and how to do it if they don't take the time? But isn't it wonderful? Back in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Thank God we're not all alike. We need both, don't we? And here's Martha, and she acts true to her character, and she gets up and she runs out to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you could hear her heart breaking as she says those words. Oh, we sent to you. He whom you love is sick. Could you not have come? Could you not have healed him? They had all kinds of faith in the Lord Jesus. They had all kinds of hope in him. They knew he could heal his illness, but now he's dead. There's nothing you can do. You're impotent. You're incapable. So often in our own lives, we're so confident that the Lord can do many things. But then something happens. And we've prayed. And we've sought advice. And others have prayed with us. And we've attempted to be faithful. And it just seems the harder that we have been faithful, the worse the situation became. Until finally, well, we'd never say the words, but in our heart, well, nothing God can do. Nothing the Lord Jesus can do. This is too big of a problem for him. We have to turn to men's wisdom. We have to turn to the world's ways. if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. However, Martha does have a very admirable faith here, because in verse 22 it says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You can't, but God can." Poor Martha. But at least she had the confidence that God in heaven could do something. And the implication is right now, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And you might think that Martha would have been heartened at that, but she says, verse 24, Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. They believed in a resurrection. I'm sure that most everybody here believes in a resurrection. And you know, the Lord's coming back. It could be today. It's almost 11:45. Could be back before 12. And you know what would happen? It'd be a trumpet blast. There'd be a great shout. The voice of the archangel. And it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them forever to be with the Lord. Resurrection. Well, we believe in resurrection, don't we? Martha believed in resurrection. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day, but that's not really what Martha had in mind. She wanted him to be raised now. And if only Jesus had come, he wouldn't have died, but now he's dead and there's nothing that Jesus can do. Oh, maybe God in heaven, if you ask him, he won't answer me, but maybe he'll answer you. And sometimes, you know, our faith is like that. I believe God can do miracles, you know. Tell you the truth, I even believe he does do miracles. But you know what? Every time I hear of him doing a miracle, I say, I don't believe it. Prove it. Show me. I guess because there have been so many false things done in the name of miracles. I'm justifying myself here. But we believe in resurrection. Martha believed in resurrection, but that's not what she was talking about. And so in verse 25, the Lord Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And with one word, he corrected her. You see, the resurrection is not a future event. The resurrection is a person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. John starts this same gospel in chapter 1 and verse 4 saying, in him is life, and that life is the light of men. And in the light of this world, the Lord Jesus, we see that he is the resurrection. And this is what it means to you and me. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That was Lazarus. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And the point of it is this, that Lazarus had believed in the Lord Jesus. Lazarus, in our New Testament terms, had received Christ into himself. He was alive. The moment he received Christ, he became alive with everlasting life, eternal life, God's free and gracious gift to us. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus and received him as your Savior, you received God's gift of eternal life, didn't you? And you've already been raised up from the death of sin into everlasting eternal life in Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Don't think that you have to wait until death to begin to experience eternal life. Don't think that you have to wait until you die to enter into eternity. Eternity has no beginning. It already is. God is eternal. And in Christ we are made alive with everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. And here's the answer to the question whether Lazarus was dead or whether he was asleep. He who lives and believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, as far as Martha and Mary was concerned, as far as their neighbors were concerned, as far as their friends and loved ones and their townsmates were concerned, Lazarus was stone cold dead. They could go to his grave and they could weep and they could wail and they could pray and they could do whatever they wanted and they could shout out with all the fervor and enthusiasm, Lazarus, come forth, and he wouldn't hear a word of it. He's dead. But he's alive in Christ. As far as Christ is concerned, as far as God is concerned, he's alive. I am the resurrection and the life. When the Lord Jesus goes to his grave, well, we'll see in a second what happens then. Something very different. You see, he was only asleep as far as Christ was concerned. And so the Lord Jesus ends these two verses with this statement, do you believe this? Now, I'm fond of asking questions when we read God's word. And I'd like to say this is my question to you this morning, but it's not really. It's the Lord's question to you. Do you believe this? Makes all the difference in the world. It's vain and foolish to hope that when we come to the end of our life and our family eulogizes us and tells us what wonderful people we were and all the good things we did and conveniently forgets all the other things, that somehow that will make us acceptable unto God. God says, no, eternal life is now. It's not an event, it's a person. I am the resurrection and the life. Are you alive this morning, or are you dead? We have a world filled with men and women who demonstrate death every day. Death is a violent thing. Death will use every ounce of energy to grasp one more breath, just one more breath. And we have a world filled with men and women, and they run here and they run there and they run the other place looking for what? Just one more bit of excitement, just one little bit of happiness, one little bit of pleasure, one little bit of self-esteem or whatever. And it doesn't last. Doesn't last. You know, I'm rather fond of eating. I'm guessing you are too. And isn't it wonderful to eat a real nice meal, you know, and oh, it satisfies so much, and you're so full, and it just feels nice and warm, and good friendship and good food. But, well, I ate this morning about 7:30. I'm getting hungry again. It didn't satisfy long. Some people do drugs. Doesn't satisfy long. Some people big into sex. Doesn't satisfy long. Some people into riches, security, and on and on and on and on the list goes, and it doesn't satisfy very long. We need another violent attempt to grasp at another moment's pleasure, another moment's satisfaction. Thank God for those who have learned this truth. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I have some friends that, well, by any standard that you would judge, are very poor. They would not impress you at all. They have not been able to accomplish anything very great. Never been a great success. They have to struggle to keep body and soul together day by day. But you know what? They have the quiet contentment of knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They're alive forevermore. Thanks be unto God. I am the resurrection and the life. No more need to run from church to church or from event to event or from experience to experience, because they know the Lord. They're alive. Are you alive this morning? Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And if you'll jump down with me to verse 38, please, in the interest of time. In the interim, Mary comes out and you have a similar kind of conversation. Verse 38, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.'" He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. There's nothing you can do. He's decaying. It stinks. Don't open that grave. He's dead. There's nothing you can do. Oh, if only you had come when you could have healed him. We throw up our hands in helplessness. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you?" Has the Lord ever spoken to your heart? I mean, I know he has. We have his word. It's not my word. It's not anybody else's word here. It's God's word. And I know this isn't the first time that you've heard it. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He says, Martha, there's something greater. There's something far, far surpassingly wonderful that you don't have the slightest clue about just yet. But there's a condition on it. It says, if you believe. If you believe. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Mary could have shouted that, and Lazarus would not have heard her voice. Martha could have shouted that, and Lazarus would not have heard her voice. But back in chapter 10, right in the midst of the Lord's teaching that he is the light of the world, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. He heard his voice. He was just sleeping. And the Lord Jesus woke him, that he might continue to experience the eternal life that he had received in Christ. I am the resurrection and life, the Lord says. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And I want to ask you to listen very, very carefully for just a second. I want to plead with you. I want to beg you to listen very carefully. There were many men and women that day that saw a great miracle. But there were few, only those who believed, who saw the glory of God. If you believe, you see the glory of God. Do you believe? Father, we don't have a thing to boast of in ourselves. We're no different than any other man or woman, boy or girl. But we stand in this place today, and we have the privilege of taking up your word and hearing God speak to us, that we might believe, that we might see a glory that surpasses anything and all the fears and intimidation and temptations of this world, a glory that would enable us never to be sidetracked by the cheap and shabby things that are so desirable by men and women of this world. But you have asked us this question this morning, do you believe? And we want to pray especially this morning, Father, for that one or those ones who are with us and they have never believed in the Lord Jesus in a saving way. May they receive him this morning as their own personal Savior. And Father, we also want to pray for ourselves as believers. Sometimes we seem to get so easily distracted. Sometimes we just think of a bare escape from the fires of hell. Sometimes we might even add the hope of some pleasure in a place called heaven. But oh, Father, they're just thoughts and ideas, but that we would see your glory. We would pray for ourselves as that man in the Gospels that said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Grant us a deeper, fuller, richer appreciation of who you are through your Son, that we might live in the enjoyment and the satisfaction of eternal life, that we might be delivered from that bondage of restless and violent struggle to achieve and accomplish and experience and continually to get a new shot in the arm. Father, that our lives, our persons, our time, our thoughts, our activities might be wholly given over to your self and your purposes. We cast ourselves upon you afresh this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you